or follow along as I read in the Word, Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13 and extending through all of chapter 53. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power to see
Thank you, Christy. Thank you, Van. I invite you to open God's Word again to Mark chapter 14.
Oh, sorry.
No problem. It's all right, Christy. Mark chapter 14, we want to take a brief look at this wonderful portrayal of Christ's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's an outline on the back of your little handout this evening. I encourage you to use that to follow along with us tonight. Let me read our passage as we begin tonight, Mark 14, beginning at verse 32 and reading through verse 42. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord, his inspired and authoritative and inerrant word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it as we read, and pray for help to understand what's going on in these verses. Father, we come again grateful for Christ and the power of the cross. And oh, give us just a thimbleful of understanding tonight of what your Son endured for us. This is a supernatural work. It has to be a work of your Spirit. But I pray that you peel the layers off of our callous hearts and touch us with the raw emotion of this passage. Let us see your Son in his sufferings and agony in Gethsemane tonight. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. In Isaiah's graphic prophecy that I read for you just a moment ago, Isaiah writes, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And the sorrow and grief of our Lord is vividly portrayed in Luke's account of Gethsemane. God's word says in Luke chapter 22, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This agony, this grief, this immense sorrow is what Jesus endured for sinners like you and like me. And on this evening of Good Friday, how do we appreciate the agony that he endured? How do we see and savor what the Savior suffered at Gethsemane? We see and we savor the suffering he endured by observing four things from these verses. We can gain an appreciation of his agony and what he endured by looking at four things from Mark 14 in these verses 32 through 42. First of all, we see his sorrow. The first thing that we see in our passage is the soul-crushing sorrow that Jesus endured. There are two aspects of his sorrow that I want to point out to you from these verses. First of all, I want you to notice the place of his sorrow. Verse 32 begins, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane." Gethsemane was a garden filled with olive trees on the side of the Mount of Olives. Apparently, a place where olive oil was prepared, as the name Gethsemane means olive press, literally. And we also know from John's account that Jesus came to this Garden of Gethsemane on a regular basis. Frequently, he came here to retreat from the crowds and to pray. This is the place of his sorrow that you see circled in blue, the Garden of Gethsemane on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Secondly, I want you to see not just the place of his sorrow, but the extent of his sorrow. Verse 32 continues, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" This gives us a clear glimpse of the agonies that Jesus endured. It says in verse 32, "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled." That phrase you see there in verse 33, "greatly distressed," means to become excessively afflicted by emotion. It can be good emotion, it can be bad emotion. In this case, it's bad emotion, negative emotions. "Greatly distressed" is an expression of shuddering horror. Jesus was struck with terror in this verse. And it goes on to say that Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. And this second term describes extreme mental or spiritual anguish. This is the strongest word the New Testament has for depression. It refers to great emotional distress and often to the point of losing your composure. He could be saying, my heart is ready to break with grief. That's how one version of the Bible translates it. But that's far from the end of the sorrow he endures. For verse 34 continues to describe it. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. This again is a way to describe overwhelming sorrow, to be surrounded by sadness, to be crushed by grief. And then finally, note how that verse ends. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. It's a remarkable statement from the lips of Christ. It's sorrow so severe that it threatened to end his life at this moment. Jesus is telling the three, my affliction is so great, I am sinking under the weight of it. I am overcome with so much sorrow, I'm afraid it will kill me right here. This is the extent of his sorrow. It was overwhelming, soul-crushing grief that he experiences. We wonder why. Well, we'll see why as we continue. What was the cause of that sorrow? But secondly, we want to go on from his sorrow. The second thing we see here in Gethsemane is his supplication, his prayer that he makes. And I want to point out two aspects of this heartfelt, agonizing prayer. First of all, we want to look at the content of his prayer. What does he pray for there in verse 35? It says, in going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He prays first that the hour might pass. The hour refers not to the 60 minutes that he is in at that point in time. The hour is an expression used to describe the hour of his suffering. We've seen this in John on Sunday mornings here at New Covenant. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. And then in chapter 12 of John, we read these words, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. And so having just read this in John 12, it's quite remarkable that we see these words in Mark 14, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Make no mistake, he's asking to get out of the suffering he sees ahead. Something has happened between John 12 and Mark 12:35. The reality of what he was about to face had truly sunk in at this point in time. And verse 35 reveals to us just how horrified Christ was at what lay ahead of him. But then Jesus goes on to pray for a second thing, not only that the hour might pass, but that the cup might be removed. Look at verse 36 now. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. John MacArthur notes that the cup represents God's fury against sin. A cup was the symbol of God's righteous anger in the Old Testament. The cup of his wrath is described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 51. It says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. We hear the same cup described in Psalm 75. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. That's the cup He's asking to be removed from him. John MacArthur notes, the next day Christ would bear the sins of many, and the fullness of divine wrath would fall on him. This was the price of the sin he bore, and he paid it in full. His cry of anguish from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, reflects the extreme bitterness of wrath he was given. Friend, this is why Jesus is shuddering in terror. This is the reason, the cause of his soul-crushing grief in 34. It wasn't his betrayal by Judas that frightened him. It wasn't the thought of suffering at the hand of the Romans that horrified him. It wasn't even his death on the cross that was crushing him. What was crushing him was the prospect of bearing the full weight of his Father's wrath as our sin-bearer. He truly was crushed for our iniquities, as Isaiah said, crushed by the cup of his Father's wrath. This is why he's so sorrowful and horrified. It's because he will drink the cup to the dregs of his Father's fury. This is the content of his prayer. But further, we see how urgently he prays this. Look at the urgency of his supplication. We find this beginning in verse 37. He says, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went and prayed, saying the same words. Not only did Jesus pray for the hour to pass and for the cup to be removed, he was so crushed by the thought of bearing the Father's wrath that he prayed a second time for the hour to pass and the cup to be removed. But that's not all. Verse 41 indicates that he went and prayed a third time as well. And we would assume or guess most likely repeating the same two requests, that the hour would pass, that the cup would be removed. Not only does he prays with great urgency to be delivered from the hour and for the cup of the Father's fury to be removed. We see, secondly, his supplication. The third thing we want to see about his agonies in the garden is his surrender. Jesus surrenders to his Father's will, and there are three things that indicate his full and complete surrender to the Father's plan and purpose for him. The first indication of his surrender is this phrase, Abba, Father, in verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. You might recall that Abba is a household term that children would use to address their fathers. It's roughly equivalent to our term, Daddy. And Jesus' use of this familiar term is an expression of his obedient surrender and unwavering faith in his Father. There is no distance between them. Jesus addresses him, Abba, Father. Yet there's another thing he says that indicates his complete surrender to the Father. This time it's very explicit. He continues in verse 36, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Just an explicit indication of his surrender to the Father's will, totally resolved and committed to do the will of his Father, yet not what I will, but what you will. Thirdly, there is another thing that indicates his complete surrender, and that is the phrase that we see later in verse 41, it is enough. Another indicator of his submission to the Father. As verse 41 says, and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? And then it is enough. There is a wide array of suggestions on exactly what that phrase means. It is enough. Jesus most likely is saying something like, it's settled then. meaning that the requests he made through prayer had been settled. It's enough means it's settled in the sense that the Father heard his request and answered, and the answer was no. No, my son, the hour of your suffering will not pass. No, my son, you must drink to the dregs the cup of my wrath. And the reason Jesus knew that this was his Father's answer, the reason Jesus knew that his requests had been settled, was because he could see approaching in the very near distance Judas with the temple guard. Notice verse 41. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. He sees that his prayer has been answered no, and he says, it's settled then. It's enough. The third indication that he was completely surrendered to the will of his Father. His sorrow, his surrender. Fourthly, we want to go on to see the fourth part of his suffering in Gethsemane, and that is his solitude. Jesus bears this soul-crushing grief by himself. And let me point out two things to you here. Let me point out the privilege of the three that are with him. We see the amazing privilege that Jesus gives to Peter, James, and John. This is back up in verse 32, if you'd glance up to there. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Peter, James, and John were the leaders of the 11 remaining disciples. On more than one occasion, Jesus took these three men with him to accompany him for some special purpose. This is one of those occasions. He grants them the incredible privilege of intimate access to him and his work. And here it is intimate access to the horror of what he is about to endure. But unfortunately, the privilege seems to have been lost on these three, because the second point we see here is their glaring immaturity, immaturity that we've noted of the disciples throughout John's gospel on Sunday morning. But again, we see it in this case, just simply completely unaware of how to act in this very serious moment. Look in verse 37, and we see these three questions that he says, and he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" Three times he asked them, "Are you sleeping?" as if to say, how can you sleep at a time like this? And one man notes the purpose of these three questions. The opening words of verse 41 and the other questions underscore the utter inability of the disciples to understand the significance of the moment and stress Jesus' isolation in trial. He intended to have his three trusted disciples with him at his side in dark Gethsemane, but he bore the agonies of the garden by himself. He was alone in his grief. We see finally his solitude. And these give us an appreciation for what Jesus had to endure. These four things that we see in this passage: his sorrow, his supplication, his surrender, his solitude. And tonight I want to close by making an application or two for us in the room this evening. What do we do with this passage about dark Gethsemane? Well, friend, first of all, what Jesus suffered, he suffered for you and for me. He endured the agony, the soul-crushing grief in the garden. He endured the horror of the cross that was yet to come so that you and I could be set free from sin. The book of Hebrews tells us this, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Friends, the suffering that we've read about tonight, this crushing sorrow, this agonizing supplication, his surrender, his solitude in the garden, he endured for you tonight if you know Christ. And I suppose that's the question on my tongue. Have you trusted in Jesus' payment for sin on the cross? He endured this for sinners like you and like me. And by turning to Christ and trusting in what he did, our sin can be forgiven and his sufferings become ours. He suffered these things in Mark 14 for you and for me. But there's a second application I want to make this evening. And the second application is for you here in the room that are suffering yourself. And the application we draw from these incredible verses is that Jesus Christ knows how you feel. He has endured the same sufferings as you. Hebrews drives this point home to us. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And then further in chapter 2, we read these words, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You know, I want to put it to you that it's an amazing thing, these words that Christ says to his men. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Too often we have a saccharin-coated or a Splenda-coated or a sugar-coated brand of Christianity that says we always have to walk around with a smile slapped on our faces when things are going very badly. And here what we see is not just Christ's sorrow, we're seeing the sorrow of a mature Christian. Would anybody say that Christ at this point in his life is not a mature Christian? Of course not. And so what verses 32 through 42 do for us as far as application goes is they show us that one, sorrow is not wrong depending on what you do with it. And that sorrow can be expressed in a way that honors God. But chiefly, that if you suffer, Jesus Christ knows how you feel because he has endured suffering as well. The application is to flee to Christ, to turn to Jesus, your friend, and simply cry out, "Savior, my soul is aching. You, my friend, have suffered like me. Lord Jesus, would you comfort me in this hour?" Great truth to be drawn. Nor is it wrong to pray to be delivered from suffering. Oh, my word. Listen to what Christ says. He prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." What does that mean? He's saying, if there's another way to save sinners, please do it. It is a tremendous revelation from the lips of Christ. The suffering he endured for you and me. And the sorrows he endures are sorrows like ours. Christ Jesus, give us an appreciation for the agony you endured. Help us to see that this account of Gethsemane is part of your sufferings for us that took place to set us free from sin. And so, Savior, I pray for anyone in the room who's yet to trust in you, Lord, that they would trust in you as their sin bearer and turn themselves, surrender themselves to you. But secondly, I pray for those in the room, Lord, who are suffering, who are grieved with pain, who are grieved with trials. May they derive great comfort seeing you, their friend, have suffered too, and you know their sorrows. Please comfort us tonight in these words, Jesus. Oh, help us now as we proceed to celebrate and observe your death through your supper. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Would the men who are going to help me this evening come forward, please?